Great, thanks for that, Ian. And so if you want to keep your Bibles open to that passage for the sermon this morning, that'd be great. Now, I guess don't ask Chris about this too much because it'll be too embarrassing, but I've got to a point in my life where I don't really trust myself to remember things anymore. You know, the amount of times that I've gone down to the shop to pick up a couple of things, and I think, oh, it's only a couple of things. I don't need to write down a list. I can just remember a couple of things, can't I? And then I go to the shop, I grab everything that I remember, and then I come home, and Chris says, oh, did you get this thing that I asked you to get? And I say, no. Now that you say it, I remember I was going to get that, but I completely forgot. I'm sorry. It's especially embarrassing when I walk out the door saying things like, I'm just going to go grab some milk. And then I go to the shop, I grab a bunch of things. I get home and I go, oh, I didn't get the milk. I went out to get milk. I got these other things and no milk. When milk was the whole reason I went to the shop in the first place. It happens. I'm sorry. So I don't trust myself anymore. Now I make a list when I go to the shop. And when I'm at the shop, I check it a bunch of times because I know I need a good reminder. But it's not just shopping. I don't really trust myself to remember anything really anymore. So if I'm talking to you, and as we're talking, I realize that there's something that I need to do or I should do, please don't take offense when I take out my phone and I write it down in my to-do list, because you know that way, when I have a reminder to myself, I'm actually more likely to remember it, to do it. And I hope that writing it down in my phone is less rude than just forgetting to do it completely. You know, it's not that these things that I didn't know at all. It's just, there was a time when I did know what I was supposed to remember. You know, so when someone says to me something like, Ben, aren't you preaching today? It jogs my memory. And I think, oh, yeah, that's right, I am. Now that you say that, I remember that that was something that I did know, but I just forgot until now. So thanks for reminding me. So, I mean, these things, it's not that we didn't know at some point. The problem is that as life happens, it's just too easy to forget the things that we need to remember. So at least for me, I know how important a good reminder is. And apparently, I'm not the only one who needs a good reminder from time to time. Apparently, I'm not the only person who needs to be reminded of important things. Because when Peter wrote his second letter, he says three times in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, that he's writing them a reminder. You'd heard Ian read it just before. He says in verse 12, therefore I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them. It's just too easy to forget. He says in verse 13, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder. In verse 15, again, in a short space, he says, and I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time. And as you read through 2 Peter, it's not the only time that he says that he's writing them a reminder, because he knows how important a reminder is. You know, so just as we need reminders for practical things like shopping lists and task lists, I think Peter's making clear here that we also need reminders of important spiritual things. Because in the same way that we can forget practical things as life happens around us, in the middle of life happening around us, we can also forget these important spiritual things. And so Peter's writing a reminder. And in today's passage, he reminds us of three things in particular. He reminds us, one, what our purpose is. Two, how we achieve that purpose. And three, the goal of our purpose. And at the start of a new year, I thought this would be a good time for us all to be reminded of these important things, not just me. And so how about now, let's pray, and we'll ask that we too would be woken up by Peter's reminder this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the wonderful truths of the gospel that are in your Bible, and we thank you for all these wonderful good news that we have come to know, and all these wonderful good news things that we have come to know about you. Father, I pray that this morning For all of us who are here, that you would remind us by your word just of the things that we need to know, which are just wonderful things to know, and also that you would remind us of our proper response to the wonderful things of who you are and the wonderful things of who you've done, of what you've done. So, Father, work in us by your Spirit now and help us to hear what you are saying to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, as Derek and Nigel were saying before, today the sermon will just be a one-off in 2 Peter. In February we'll start a series in Philippians. So just to give you a bit of context about 2 Peter and what's going on here. In this letter, Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering from false teachers. Peter was concerned for them because he knows how the false teaching that they're hearing could harm them if they start going down that way. So he writes this letter to them to encourage them to remember some of the fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian, and to encourage them, you know, not to turn away from the true gospel of Jesus. As you read this letter, it seems that the false teachers, you know, at least some of the things that they were saying, they were telling people that they could do whatever they liked, you know, that Jesus wasn't coming back, there wasn't going to be a judgment, so nothing really matters, just do what's in your heart, you know, and that's actually the purpose of life, to follow, to just follow whatever your heart desires, you know, whether God's word says it's a good idea or not. I mean, that sort of thing, sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Wasn't just a then thing. It's something we certainly hear a lot now. And let's face it, we hear it a lot now because it's really tempting to think like that. Just follow your heart. Do whatever feels good. If it feels good, it can't be bad. You know, it's really tempting. That's why a lot of people go that way. Both, you know, people outside, but also people inside the church. But for all it promises to follow your heart and do whatever feels good, ultimately, it's destructive. So Peter writes this letter to correct that false teaching because he doesn't want them to be destroyed by following that path. So he reminds the believers of their true purpose. And what is it? What is our true purpose? Well, he says, he lays it out in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'll read it out for you. It says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these, He has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. So as we read that, what is our purpose? To follow whatever's in our hearts? No, it's not. Verse 4 says it, that our purpose is that we might share in God's divine nature. And just think about that. Not that we become gods ourselves, not that we become our own gods, but that somehow we might share in God being God. That just as God has life in Himself, we too would share in that life that He has. And that we would escape and be saved from the corruption in this world that leads to death. That instead of being worldly, we might be godly. That is, being like God. That's what God desires for every person on the earth to share in. Our purpose is that we might share in that divine nature. It's really hard to try and fathom exactly what that means. But I mean, think about, you know, I remember when I was a kid playing cricket, you know, we'd be practicing in the nets and we'd run in and we'd pretend to bowl like some of the guys that we'd seen on TV. You'd get the ball and you'd run in and you'd try to copy Shane Warne's bowling action or Glenn McGrath's as he come into the crease. Because, you know, we wanted to be like that. That we wanted to be like the guys bowling for Australia and taking hundreds and hundreds of wickets. You know, they were our heroes. We were trying to you know, and by imitating them, we were somehow sharing in their how good they were as a bowler. But I mean, don't push that too far. But I'm just trying to give some sort of idea. Like I think the purpose of the Christian life is similar to that, except we're not trying to be like Shane Warne, and we all breathe a big sigh of relief when we hear that. As Christians, you know, God, Jesus, they're our heroes, and our purpose is to be like them, you know, to copy them, behave like them, speak like them, think, feel like them. And as we're imitating them, copying them, we start to participate in God's being God. Now, I mean, that might not sound like good news to you if when you think of God, you think of some cranky guy in the sky and all he does is count the bad things that people do and send judgment on people for doing bad things. I mean, I can understand that. I mean, who really wants to be like that? I mean, the good news is, though, that God isn't like that. The truth is that God is everything that we want to be and more. And to share in his nature is to become more and more the person that we want to be, more and more the people that we were created to be. As we become more like him, we become more ourselves. Now think about it this way. God is the most joyous being in the whole universe. You know, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is in the very nature of who God is. And God wants us to share in that. God wants us to be joyful with him. He wants to help us out of the depths of despair that we feel here to be able to share his joy. He gives us the Spirit that it might bear that fruit of joy in us. You know, God feels the most peace in the universe. And he wants us to know that peace that he has. He wants us to share in that nature. He knows that here on earth we can get anxious and fearful. And so he tells us how we can have that kind of peace here. Peace which surpasses all understanding and guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And God is the most glorious being in the universe. And he wants to share that glory with us. In this world there will be shame and dishonor and defeat. But when you look at Romans 8 verses 16 and 17, they say, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And God wants to share Christ's eternal glory with us, his children. I mean, God's nature is fullness of joy. God's nature is peace that surpasses understanding, everlasting glory. You know, we could go on, all these things which we really want. And God, and our purpose is that we would share in God's nature that way. Yeah. I'm sure, like, those are just a couple of things. But I'm sure if God would even just give some of us just even the smallest little glimpse into heaven and see him sitting on his throne, and we could just even just start to begin to comprehend, like, the awesomeness and the splendor and his majesty. If we could even just begin to understand his nature, and we were told that we could share in that nature, more than that he wants us to share in that awesome, majestic nature. I think we would all be filled with wonder and think, how is that even possible? How could someone like me even begin to be anything like that? And when we put it that way, it is really wonderful. It is wonderful news. That's why we call the gospel good news, because it really is good news that we can share in that. God wants us to share in his nature. And a really good part of the gospel is that we don't have to wait for heaven now for that to begin. We can start to fulfill that purpose now of sharing in God's nature, of being like him, escaping the corruption in this world, even while we're still here in it. We can start to enjoy that gift now. It's an amazing gift that God is holding out to everyone, and it's a gift that he gives us completely out of his grace. But now that he's given that gift and it's set before us, you know, what does God want us to do? So God has given us a good gift. He's holding it out before us. What does he want us to do with it? You know, I mean, think about it this way. We just had Christmas. Chris and I, we bought the kids a trampoline for Christmas. So, like, when you put a good gift out before a loved one, like, just we give the kids a good gift, trampoline, what do you want them to do? Do you want them to sort of look at the wrapping and think, oh, thanks, and then just leave it there, put it away somewhere, you know, mostly forget about it. Just be happy that it's on the shelf somewhere. It's still in a box. It's on the shelf. I'm glad that we've got it, but they're not actually enjoying it. You know, if the kids just said, you know, oh, thanks for the trampoline, but they were happy for the box to stay in the shed and not actually use it, is that what we want? Is that what we've given it to them for? No, it's not. It'd probably make us feel pretty rubbish if that's what they do with that gift. I mean, when you give a good gift to someone, you want them to open it up and you want them to use it. You want them to enjoy it. And so God has given us this wonderful, gracious gift through Christ that we can start to participate in his nature. And he doesn't want us to leave it in the box. He wants us to open it up and make every effort to use it and enjoy it. But how? How do we start to achieve that purpose of sharing in God's divine nature? Well, thankfully, as Peter has already said, God has already told us all that we need to know in his word. And it's also exactly what Peter says in the next part of the passage, where he's reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. He says, for this very reason, that is, in Christ, we can share in God's divine nature and that it is unimaginably good. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we get a list of 8 things that Peter encourages us to have and to grow in so that we might take this gift that he's given us and enjoy it and use it. This list of, you know, faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. He tells us to make every effort to have these things and to be growing in them. And I guess, thinking of what Kay said before about, you know, how we all make mistakes, like God, he's not expecting us to be perfect in all of these things. He just wants us to have a bit of it and to be seeking to grow what we do have, not to go from 0 to 100 instantly, but just to be working, just to have a little bit more than what we had yesterday. And it's by having these things and growing in them, that's how we enjoy the gift that God gives us. That's how we achieve our purpose, so that we won't be useless or without fruit. Now, again, I'll just say quickly, this isn't about working for our salvation, but it's just about how we take hold of the salvation that God has already offered us in Christ as a gracious gift. So I thought I'd offer just some practical thoughts about how we might have and grow in these 8 things. I mean, I can't say everything, but hopefully I can just offer some thoughts which will be helpful. I mean, first, so faith. What does it mean to have faith? How do you know if you've got faith? Ultimately, it means you trust God. You trust what he says and you trust his ways more than you trust yourself. I mean, like, practically, I mean, when you're facing a sticky situation, you seek God. You seek what he says in his word about how to handle that situation. And you do what he says because you decide that you're going to trust him. And you do that. You do what he says. You trust him even when your own heart is screaming at you to do something else. As an example, just think of when Paul says in Romans 12, don't avenge yourselves, but leave it to God, because God says, vengeance is mine. When someone does you wrong and your heart is screaming out to you saying, get even, just get back. It'll make you feel better. I mean, we know what God's word says. We can hear what our heart is saying. What are you going to do? You're going to trust God and his word, or are you going to trust your heart and your own ways? Faith is trusting God, even when what God says goes against what our heart says. Now, I mean, as I was saying before, none of us does this perfectly all the time with everything, not this side of heaven anyway. But you know you have it. Do you have an inclination to want to trust God rather than yourself with anything? If there's any inclination in you to wonder, actually, I'm kind of interested to hear what God says about this. You know, I'm not just going to trust my instincts. That's faith. That's good, the Spirit building faith in you. And I guess as you think about it, are you handing more and more of your life over to God, trusting that his ways are better than yours? Even if you don't quite understand his ways or why, but you trust his way and you do it. More and more parts of life. That's what it looks like to have faith and to be growing in faith. And that's one way that we enjoy this wonderful gift of salvation that God has given us. We enjoy it by trusting him. And again, I'll say it again, that it's not just having it in the first place, but it's growing in it, making it. Because, you know, through this letter, Peter makes clear that there is no standing still on any of these things. It's not just some people don't have faith and some people have faith, and it's just about getting faith and then you're done. You know, faith, you know, as well as all of these eight things, they're not just a yes or no or an on or off sort of thing. They're all things that can grow. They're all things that can shrink. And once you've got them, they're either growing or they're shrinking. They don't just stand still. And so it's important for us that when we have these things, we make sure that they're growing. Because if they're not growing, they're shrinking. So all these things, once we have them, it should be our heart's desire to want to grow in them every day. And really, it's not such a bad thing to grow in them every day, because these are all ways that we use and enjoy God's wonderful gift that he's given us. So the more we use them, the more we'll be truly living. The more we grow in these things. So the first one, we trust God, we have faith, we seek to grow in it. But that's not all Peter says about how we do. He doesn't just say have faith and grow in it. He also says make every effort. You know, don't just grow in faith on the to-do list and go, I won't get to that one today. I'll put that off to next week. He says make every effort. You know, and how do we make every effort to grow in faith? Well, I guess in the passage he says we work hard to add to it, to supplement it. And for starters, he says we make every effort to add goodness to our faith. You know, goodness in the sense of doing the right thing. God makes it clear to us in his word, you know, what is good and what's not so good. But ultimately, when you really think about it, you know, pagan Pete and unsaved Ursula, sorry Pete, not you, but you know, pagan Pete, unsaved Ursula, they know when someone is not being good to them. They know when someone is doing something which is bad to them. You know, I guess, you know, my dad, he used to be in business selling trucks, and one of the things that I remember him telling me is that of all the people that he did business with, the ones who bothered him the most were the ones who called themselves Christians, because they'd call themselves Christians to try and get some special treatment from him, but then they'd turn around and they'd go and do all sorts of dodgy stuff and try to rip him off. And for that reason, Dad still today has issues with Christians. I guess it's not too different from, this is kind of funny, comparing these two people together, but yeah, it's not too different from Gandhi, who said, you know, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike Christ. You know, Gandhi saw that Christ was good, but unfortunately the Christians, you know, not so much. Now here, you know, I mean, in the context of what Peter's saying here, the false teachers were saying that it's okay to do all sorts of dodgy stuff. If that's in your heart, just go and do it. Follow your heart. It's whatever's in your heart is good. But here Peter is saying that God's gift to them is that they would be saved from all that dodgy stuff, all that corruption in the world. Because the dodgy stuff, it's ultimately toxic for the one who's doing it, and it's toxic for the spread of the gospel. It just leads to a life that spirals down and down and just gets worse. But God has given them this gift in Christ that they can be saved from that downward spiral and that they can be like Him. And what's God like? He's good. In Him there is no evil or wickedness or dodginess at all. And He wants us to make use of that gift, that we can be like Him. We can be good in Him. And, you know, and to help them to make every effort to add goodness to their faith. You know, in this letter, He reasons with their minds. He tells them that the consequences of not growing in goodness, you know, hoping that their minds will think, you know, when I think about it, it's going to be way better for me if I grow in goodness. You know, Peter speaks to them in emotive language about the foolishness and evil of evil and the goodness of God, you know, hoping that their hearts will desire God and His goodness more than continuing in evil. You know, Peter wants us to think and feel, you know, and will with every part of ourselves that God's good is good for us, that we might seek to do good and add it to our faith more and more. You know, so for our good and the good of those around us, you know, when we know what the good thing to do is, you know, let's make every effort to try and do it. And often in the situation, if the Spirit is within you, the Spirit will make clear what is the good thing to do. The problem, at least for me anyway, I don't want to speak for you too much, but the problem isn't so much knowing what the good thing to do is in the situation, although sometimes it's hard to know what the good thing to do is, but often, more often, the problem is knowing what the good thing to do is and then not doing it. So it's in those situations we need to make every effort to try and do what we know is the good thing. I mean, and not just in the moment, but I mean, all the time we need to try and counsel our will to do the good thing, to counsel our will to choose to do what is good, to reason with our mind to do what is good, to teach our hearts to desire what to do good. Yeah. And as we do that, you know, let's trust that God knows best and to do what He says is good. And so actually doing, and so add actually doing good to your faith. And the next one is knowledge. So we add goodness to our faith, make every effort to add goodness to our faith. The next one is we add knowledge to our faith. You know, not just, you know, general knowledge that is going to get you, win your points at a trivia night. What Paul is talking about what Peter's talking about in particular is knowledge of who God is, what He's done for us in Christ, knowledge of His word, what it says, knowledge of who He's made us to be, knowledge of His ways, knowledge of what He considers to be good. It's kind of picking up on something I said before, but I mean, something that's really sad is that there's lots of Christians who think that all you need to know to be a Christian is the most basic truths of the Bible. And Jesus died to save you from your sins, and if you believe that, you'll go to heaven when you die. And if you know that, then that's it. You're done. You know, just wait to heaven now. There's nothing else that you need to learn. And I mean, technically, it's true. If you know that and you believe that, you're a Christian. But Peter is saying here, yes, it is important to have that. You need to have that. But knowledge of God is something that we're also to make every effort to continue to grow in as well. You know, if we just sit on what we already know and think that it's going to be, that that's enough. You know, Peter here is saying that that is a path to being useless and unfruitful. You know, so if you want to work towards your purpose and be useful and fruitful, can I encourage you? Seek to grow in knowledge of God and His Word. You know, can I encourage you? Make a plan to regularly read God's Word. You know what they say. If you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. So make a plan to read God's Word. Don't just think, reading God's Word's a good idea. I'll get around to it when I get a chance. No, make a plan. It doesn't matter what the plan is, as long as you've got a plan that works for you. And not just that, you know, read good Christian books which are going to teach you new things about God and new things about how to live as one of His people. If you'd like to read something that can help you grow and you want some recommendations, feel free to catch up with me afterwards. I'm more than happy to make some suggestions. If there are any areas of doubt within your faith, you know, make every effort to study in that area of doubt. You know, God is big enough. He can answer you. He can handle your questions. He can handle any questions you throw at Him. Oftentimes, people find that, you know, examining their doubts and the things that they find difficult, in the end, when they do that, it grows their faith rather than takes it away. You know, growing in knowledge of God and the Bible, it's not just for pastors or any other select group of Christians. Peter is saying here it's for all Christians. All Christians who want to achieve their purpose of becoming more and more like God. You know, after all, we can't become like someone that we don't know. So the more we know Him, the more we know what He's like so that we can be like that. The next on Peter's list is self-control. I guess this one is in contrast to the false teacher that Peter is warning against. The false teachers weren't doing anything to rein in their wanton lusts or fleshly desires. They were just giving them into them all and thinking, you know, this is living. This is what everyone should do. This is wonderful. In contrast to that, you know, Peter encourages believers to know God's ways and to restrain and control themselves to stay on that path. You know, not to turn off that path and stumble and fall off it. You know, it's you know, self-control. It's when you know that you want to go down God's path. You can see what God's path is, but your flesh wants you to pursue a different path that your spirit knows is wrong. You know, self-control finds a way to tell your body, no, we're not giving into that. We're going to keep in step with God's spirit. We're going to keep going this way. I mean, how do you grow in that? How do you make every effort to grow in that? I mean, elsewhere in Galatians 5, Paul calls self-control a fruit of the Spirit. So, I mean, of all the ways that we can make an effort to grow in self-control, the most obvious one will be to fall down onto our knees and call out to the Lord in prayer, asking, Father, please give me your Spirit as you promise. Please give me your Spirit of self-control, that He might bear that fruit of self-control in me. And through Him, help me to have better control of the things that I say and do, that so that I might be more like you and more of a blessing to myself, more of a blessing to those around me. So make every effort in prayer to grow in that way, but in all these ways. Now, I mean, sometimes when we make every effort to muster up a bit of self-control, sometimes the flesh gives up quite easily and turns away. Other times it doesn't. So it's no big surprise that the next one on the list is endurance. Because, you know, sometimes the flesh wages an extended war on our spirit. And it takes endurance to continue to control ourselves, to stay on God's path, even though there's a continued assault on us. I guess the way that we build up spiritual endurance is the same way we build physical endurance, which is working it out. A marathon runner doesn't develop the endurance to run a marathon overnight, but you know, he or she, they start running a little and then over time run further and further and longer until over time they've grown that endurance so that they can run a whole marathon. So in the same way, we develop spiritual endurance when we face temptation and then make every effort to exercise our self-control. Work it out so that it can grow and get bigger, that we would resist the temptations. And then hopefully as we're working it out, next time we will endure better. We will grow in that endurance. But it works the other way too. In the same way that, you know, if someone had developed the endurance to run a marathon, but then they plonk themselves down in front of a TV and ate pizza and ice cream for 6 months, they will lose that endurance. They won't be able to continue to run that marathon. If we start giving in to temptation all too easily without a fight, that's a way to lose spiritual endurance as well. And that won't be good for anyone. So, you know, but the longer we endure, the longer we keep walking in God's way despite the temptation to turn away from God's way, the more we'll participate in this blessing of enjoying God's enjoyment of being God. Because that's ultimately what we're doing. We are participating in God's divine nature, and the longer that we can endure and stay on that path, the more that we will be doing that. And the next on Peter's list here is godliness. Yeah. Another way that you could say that is it's living a life that's like God. Now, you know, there is a lot of overlap between these eight things, and as we see here with this one, we've already been talking about the idea of being like God in some of these other points. But I mean, we've already talked about, you know, imitating God's goodness in the things that we say and do, but think about adding godliness to your faith even more holistically than that. Not only in terms of, you know, what God would do, what Jesus would say, but also think, you know, how can we be like God in the way that we think? You know, how does God think about this? In the context of 2 Peter, you know, the false teachers were sinning in horrible ways and thinking, well, God hasn't judged me for it immediately, so God mustn't care about what I'm doing. He mustn't, and you know, he hasn't judged me yet, so he mustn't be going to judge ever. Is that what God thinks? Is that the way that God thinks? No, it's not. He thinks that sin must be judged, but he's being patient because he's waiting for people to be saved from sin. That's what God thinks about all this. Because elsewhere, Paul talks about how he takes every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And so if we're going to add godliness to our faith, I think part of that is changing our thoughts, that our thoughts might be more like God's thoughts. You know, think about that now. How much are your thinking patterns like God's? Do you think about things the same way that God does? And again, this is going back to why it's important to be growing in knowledge, because the more that we know God, the more that we can know the way that he thinks about things, that we can make our thought patterns like his. But not just thoughts. I mean, how much are your emotions like God's emotions? Do you get angry at the things that God gets angry at? Anger at sin, anger at the dishonoring of his name? Or is your anger aroused by other things? Are the things that spark joy for you the same things that spark joy for God? How much, you know, do you feel about things the same way that God feels about things? Because let's make every effort to think and feel the same way that God does about things as well. So the last, I'll just move quickly through the last two that are on the list. The last two are two forms of love, basically. There's brotherly love, as in love for brothers and sisters in the Christian fellowship. And then there's also the, you know, agape love, the selfless Christian, you know, godlike love, the love that, you know, that reaches out towards others and doesn't look back to itself. So God wants us, you know, to love each other, to love in general. And how do we grow in that? I think one way of being deliberate to grow in love is that we grow in love as we seek to be deliberate in building relationships with others, being deliberate about spending time with others, being deliberate about trying to do things together, thinking of ways that we can serve him and serve others. You know, in general, the more contact we have with others in different contexts, especially in contexts where we're serving, they help us to grow in love. You know, that's one reason we encourage people to come to church on a Sunday, to meet in small groups during the week. It's that intentional spending time together that helps us to build love for each other. But serving others especially builds love. And I mean, I know this is going to sound a bit funny. Maybe I'm just a bit weird. I can wear that. But I found that something that came quite, that, you know, growing love for others came quite unexpectedly when I started doing church cleaning. You know, as far as it might just be weird for me, but I just found that walking around the church with a vacuum, it's just something that has grown my love for the body of Christ that meets there in that church. I don't know why, but you can call me weird, that's fine. Those are some ways we can be deliberate about growing in love, but I think the main one is in 1 John 4, verse 19, which says, "We love because he first loved us." So the more we understand the love that God first had for us, the more we grow in the knowledge of just how much God loves us and the ways that he has loved us, the more our own love will grow. So let me encourage you, grow in knowledge of God and his love for you. I guess let's make every effort to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, which is a wonderful thought. Like, the more that we know Christ's love, the more we realize it's bigger than we could ever possibly imagine. No matter how big we think it is, it surpasses knowledge. We can't ever fully comprehend it. Yeah. And I guess as we seek to comprehend God's love, let's do that, because by doing that, we will be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, that is a way that we participate in his nature. So, I mean, those are some thoughts about how we might achieve our purpose of sharing in God's divine nature. I know it sounds like there's a lot of things that I said there. And to make it sound even bigger, Peter is encouraging all of these eight things to happen together. He's not just saying focus on goodness this year. Don't worry about love. You know, love can sort itself out later. Just be good, you know. But I mean, how can you be good? How can you be good without being loving? Like, they all work together. And so he's saying he wants us to work on all of these things all the time and to be growing in all of these things all the time, and never to be happy with where you are on any of them, but always be seeking to add to them and to grow on them. And I know a lot of this sounds like really hard work, but as a comfort, Peter has already said that God has given us everything that we need to do it in the knowledge of him and in his word. But I guess, it still sounds like hard work, even though, you know, even if we can do it, even if we've got everything that we need to do it, it is a lot of work. And it begs the question, will making every effort to continue to grow, will it be worth it? Well, as we look at 2 Peter 1, verses 10 to 11, I think Peter answers that question. And we're almost finished. 2 Peter 1, 10 to 11, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort," he says that again, "to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you." Will it be worth it as we make every effort to grow our faith by supplementing it with all these things? Yes, it will. Because if we have those things, and we're really growing in them, then we will know for sure that we have the Spirit and that with him in us, that we are genuinely saved. Because if we have these things and are growing in them, God will make sure that we don't fall off the wagon. God will make sure that we will make it safely home into his eternal kingdom, a place where everything is right all the time and nothing bad will ever be allowed in. And when we're sitting in that place, looking back at all the effort that we expended now, I'm sure all of us, when we're looking back from there, we will think, all that effort, that was worth it. More than I ever knew at the time. So, brothers and sisters, God has made us an amazing promise that we can share in His divine nature. We can share in God's enjoyment of being God. He's promised an entrance into His eternal kingdom with fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And He's given us the gift of these promises because He wants us to take them and hold them and use them and to enjoy them. So let's make every effort that we might do that. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank You for Your wonderful and precious promises. We thank You that we can stand on those promises because You're a faithful God. We thank You that when we really think about it, these promises that You have made us are more wonderful than we could ever possibly understand, even now. That these promises, they are such good news. And Father, I pray for each of us that we would realize just how good news Your promises are to us. And that would, and just knowing how good a news they are, it would fill us with encouragement and strength to actually want to take these promises and make them our own, to take hold of them, to use them, to enjoy them for ourselves. And so, Father, may you help us to do that. May You help us to grow in our, you know, to have faith and to grow in it. May You help us to grow in our goodness, in our knowledge, in our self-control, in our endurance, in our godliness, in our brotherly love, and our love. Help us to have all of these things and to grow in them. And as we do that, help us, you know, fill us with joy as we know that we are participating in Your nature, in who You are. And as we realize the joy of that, Father, may it just encourage us to make even more effort than what we were doing before. So, Father, again, we thank You for Your promises. Help us to receive them in the way that we ought. In Jesus' name. Amen.